Seeking the Lord's blessing and his guidance, let us look again at the portion of scripture read. Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 25 and at verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And we shall seek to consider these words under two headings. First of all, the terrible famine which exists spiritually in the world, and secondly, the wondrous feast of our Lord's provision and the location, the magnificent location in which it is set. Firstly, the famine. It is the custom among the great of this world to entertain their own equals at lavish banquets and go on to be entertained in turn. And the Lord had solemn counsel concerning such. He told clearly, he told explicitly for whom we should provide banquets. And the gospel of our Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not a feast for entertaining those who have plenty themselves. It is the very opposite. It is a table provided for the nourishment of those who are in desperate want and hunger. We know that God made man perfect. We know that God fitted the perfect man into a perfect environment. We know that man could not but be satisfied in body and soul with God's provision. He lacked for nothing. The Scottish theologian Boston, he expressed it as follows. The King of Heaven set down Adam and his posterity with him to a well-covered table in paradise in this lower world, making a covenant of friendship with him and with his posterity in his loins. But man, being drawn into rebellion against God, this table is withdrawn, and Adam and all his posterity in his loins were driven out of God's guest chamber, the lower guest chamber. We know, we have been taught from earliest days that mankind, by sinning, lost communion with God. and that a spiritual famine is the result. Here is a question. Where could fallen man find food to appease the ravages of hunger which beset him? The table of God's providence is full of God's bounty, though sadly we see many parts of our world which do not experience very much of this bounty, while other parts do. But the table of God's providence is full of God's bounty in spite of man's sin. But the choicest dainties of providence could never satisfy the needs of a fallen being who had been made in God's image. Terrible indeed is the table set in Vanity Fair, for the allurement of the poor guests at that fair of vanity. You know what Vanity Fair is? It is this world of ours as it divorces itself from God's salvation. That's Vanity Fair. Everything can be procured at that fair except one commodity. There is one commodity which is entirely lacking at the fair, which is called vanity. And what commodity is that? That commodity is truth, the truth of God, the truth expressed by God in all its fullness. It is altogether wanting. The pleasures of sin in all their enticement are to be found there. And the Word of God names the various courses on that table of vanity. The Word of God names them for what they are, not for what they are not. It names them. It pronounces on them. The prodigal son, he wandered off into a far country. How far did he wander? It was not a geographical wandering. It was a wandering from the things of God to the fair which is called vanity. And how did he fare there? What did he do there? He wasted his substance riotously. And he came to great want. And he filled his belly with swine food, with the swill of the swine. This very prophet Isaiah, he describes certain guests at this table as feeding on ashes. He is talking spiritually. They feed on ashes. There is a deep sense in which the people of God have their share of ashes. The psalmist tells us so in the 102nd Psalm, but this is not what we have here. Feeding on ashes unspiritually. The prophet Hosea describes Ephraim's desperate state. Ephraim, the 10 tribes, which divided themselves, the 10 tribes, which left the kingdom. Ephraim feedeth on wind, the prophet declares. What are you feeding on yourself? Are you at this fair called vanity, where the truth cannot be purchased? The gospel offer is for you to leave that fair and to leave it speedily. I am often quoting the Pilgrim's Progress to you. Faithful was put to death at the fair called vanity, but Hopeful was found there to be a companion for Christian instead of Faithful. The psalmist describes the anguished cry of disappointment which some guests at the fair of vanity give vent to. This is what they say: who shall show us any good? They know the bitterness of disappointment which attends giving oneself to sin and its allurements. Who shall show us any good? And the man after God's own heart, he answers them in this wondrous strain: Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. He himself at that very moment was bereft of the good things of this life, the things which he had formerly enjoyed in his kingship. Absalom's rebellion had brought this about. But this is what the great man said. And a man is great in terms of his God and not otherwise. This is what he said: Thou hast put gladness in my heart. And he was bereft of all these things which worldly people enjoyed. He was bereft at that time anyway of these. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Worldly corn, worldly provision is good, very good in its own place, but it cannot satisfy. It cannot satisfy the need of a fallen soul. The gospel banquet then is God's answer to all these straits, to all these straits and to all the destitution of sinners. The wondrous invitation is, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Let us consider then for a few minutes this feast in its magnificent location. And a word first about the location, the place where the feast is held. The location is the mountain of the Lord. What a marvelous name, the mountain of the Lord. Mountains, we know from our Bibles, have figured gloriously in the history of God's church. The ark which was the ark of salvation, it came to rest on Mount Ararat, on Mount Moriah. God's provision was presented to Abraham. God's provision. God asked Abraham to do a certain thing which was terribly difficult. It is quite possible that no mere man was asked to give up so much. God asked him to give up, to surrender with a total surrender his Isaac, his son of promise. Why did God do that? In order to show him his provision, in order that Abraham would be able to read God's heart, in order that Abraham would be able to see God's giving, God's not sparing, the Father's not sparing his own son. The mountain of Moriah was a mountain of provision. God will provide. Then again, in the fastnesses of Mount Horeb, in these lonely wastes, Moses saw a sight that was indeed amazing. He saw a bush burning and not consumed. No one will ever see the ashes of that fire. They aren't there. A fire without ashes. Then Mount Sinai, where the law was given in a context of salvation, let us always realize this. It was given in a context of salvation. It could not be given in any other way without destroying these people. From the top of Pisgah, Moses saw the land which he was not to enter.
that great servant of God did not enter the land of promise. He entered a better land of promise, but he did not enter that one. The special reference here is to Mount Zion. And all the wealth of spirituality associated with Mount Zion. See that you read for yourself the amazing account given of Mount Zion in the 12th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. The wealth of spirituality associated with it. Do you know what is innermost in Mount Zion? It is blood speaking better things than the blood of Abel. The church of the firstborn are there. Many, very many, we hope, who worshipped in this church are there, making up that wondrous number, the spirits of just men made perfect. Those who sat in these pews, those who adorn this pulpit, they are there in the midst of the glory above. In the midst of that glory, Mount Zion stands for Jerusalem, and there the gospel feast was prepared. There, outside its walls, it could not be inside, because he was made a curse. It had to be outside the walls. Men had it that way, but God ordained it. The mighty hand of the Almighty God was in it all. It was his plan. Wicked men were the instruments of that torture, that indescribable scene of agony. But the Lord's hand was there. The Lord of glory was crucified that he might be food for those who were totally famishing. There's the gospel for you. Nothing else would do. The Lord of glory was crucified. Remember what he said to these sorrowful disciples on their way to Emmaus. After he had listened to their plaints, he told them, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He is the only food, speaking with all reverence. Nothing else can reclaim, can feed, can repair, can replenish a lost soul like yours and mine, except this food. Are you rejecting him? There in Jerusalem, God the Holy Spirit descended in a glorious outpouring upon the infant church. They were gathered in a room, not in a church, but in a room in some spacious house. And the Holy Spirit came upon them in wondrous wise. And there also in that Jerusalem, repentance and remission of sins were first preached to people assembled from all nations. It was Easter time, and Jerusalem was full of Jews from all corners of the earth, and the gospel of God's grace was preached to them in the fullness of the Spirit. And it has been preached since in the fullness of the Spirit. Oh, how guilty we are of the rejection of the best things, the things which tend to our salvation. It was preached there at the Lord's express command, beginning, he said, the resurrected Lord commanded his disciples with regard to the gospel being preached, beginning at Jerusalem. A crucified Savior is the only food that can satisfy. A crucified Savior is the only drink that can avail. The great sacrament of the Lord's Supper sets this plainly before us. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Do you realize that it was when he proclaimed this, you find it in the Gospel of John, that the multitudes melted? Great crowds were following the Lord. Who could preach like him? He was the messenger and he was the message. And great crowds were following him. And he told them plainly that their following was not after a spiritual sort. He told them that at the heart of their following there was just worldly desire and worldly wishing. He set before them that this was what they should aim at, to eat and drink the only food and the only drink that would suffice. Did they accept his message? No. The great crowds melted from following the preacher, God himself. What does that show us? It shows us this anyway, how desperate our sinfulness is, your sinfulness and my sinfulness. Boaz entertained a stranger. He did it out of the largeness of his heart.
His magnanimity, as we say, made him entertain this stranger, the Moabite stranger. And he paid especial attention to her. He had heard of her gracious dealings with her mother-in-law. He had heard how she had denied herself. And he treated her right royally. He himself handed her sustenance, and she did eat and was satisfied, and she left much. He had provided so much for her. And interestingly, if you follow that chapter, her mother-in-law partook of what she had left. Naomi partook of Boaz's repast. We also read that it was in the nature of the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with just a handful of food, a boy's lunch. A boy's lunch fed 5,000. And they were all satisfied, but that was not all. 12 baskets of what remained, 12 baskets were furbished of the food that remained. There was that much surplus after far more than 5,000 men plus women and children partook of a boy's lunch. But these are only, though they are wonderful symbols, they are as nothing compared to this feast. This is a feast of fat things. A feast that is so wonderful that all other feasts pale into insignificance when compared, when contrasted with it. The exceeding excellence of this provision is labeled in the words of prophecy, a feast of fat things. Of fat things full of marrow. We remember the provision made for the returned prodigal. We remember the especial provision made for the returned prodigal. At the fatted calf. That the fatted calf was provided. And the guests at this feast will be well satisfied with the fatness of God's house. He himself will give them to drink of the rivers of his pleasures. One who was entertained at this table, he expressed it like this. Nazam, we all know. He had been entertained at this table of tables, and he said, my cup runneth over another who was entertained at this table said, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick because of love. It is a feast of wine on the lees, of wine on the lees well refined. It is a feast of marrow. Marrow was considered a chiefest delicacy at the feasts of that time. And what is wine on the lees? It seems that the best wines are the clearest. The best wines are the clearest wines. The best wines are the wines that are clarified of all impurity. The best wines are the wines so clarified that they excel all others in their color and in their riches. The blood of a lamb without blemish or spot. The best wine is the oldest. Wine gets better with age. And this is eternal blood. This is the blood of God, the blood that was offered before the foundation of the world. God's plan has no beginning. If it had, it wouldn't be God's plan. God's provision has no beginning. If it had, it would be no provision. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and the blood was outpoured in the fullness of time. And everyone is invited to this feast, no matter who you are. You are invited to this feast. This is God's proclamation to you. All who are entertained at this banquet are poor. You cannot appreciate this feast if you're full of yourself. All who are entertained at this feast are poor. No one has ever tasted of this feast in the midst of his or her own self-sufficiency. It is the deficient who are entertained here. Hell-deserving sinners, everyone. And may I ask you a question? Friend, are you at this banquet? Or may I put it like this? Are the sincerest longings of your heart towards this banquet? Oh, make sure, no matter which banquet you miss, that you do not miss this one. Because here is life. Here is life eternal. Here is what you need. And at the head of the banquet is the master of the feast, the great master of ceremonies, the sovereign Lord. Only a sovereign Lord could prepare such a feast as this. And he has all the riches of eternal provision at his disposal. It would not be at all wrong to say that as a reward for his atoning work, he is honored to preside at this banquet. It would not be wrong at all to say that. As a reward for his atoning work, he is favored to preside at this banquet. And what a banquet! The Lord God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy, and with joy there means with a leap of joy. He will rest in his love. He will be silent in his love. He will rejoice over thee with singing. And what music can compare with that music? And what rejoicing can compare with the rejoicing of that feast? Amen. Let us pray. Thou art mighty to save. Oh, that sinners would taste and see that God is good, and that every person who trusts in thee is assuredly blessed. We thank thee for the gospel. Help us to appreciate it in our lives and in our way of living. Pardon all our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.